It's great to see you today, and if you're a guest or a visitor, we're in a study in the book of Acts, and the title of our series is called Moved by God, and we're asking the question, what does it look like for God's people to join Jesus on his mission? The heart of Jesus and the mission of Jesus is to seek and save the lost. That's his heart. And we're asking our church, we're asking the church to believe that together first so that we can join Jesus on that mission. Jesus, in one of the famous parables in the Gospel of Luke, he said, I would go after the 99 to go after that one lost sheep. That is like the content of my heart for the lost. And not only is that the heart of Jesus, but then he comes to his people, the brothers and sisters in Christ, the church family, and he says, I want you to join me on that mission. So we're working through the book of Acts, and we're dropping in on stories that help us to explore that mission and help us to figure out how we join Jesus in that way. And last week, if you were here, you heard the story of Cornelius. It was an amazing story in Acts 10. And the big theme of last week's sermon was God is always one step ahead of us, right? Preparing people to hear the gospel. And in this incredible evangelistic situation, God has been at work in Cornelius's heart and his life to the point that by the time Peter shows up, Cornelius literally falls down on his knees in front of Peter and says, please tell me the gospel. That happens to you regularly, right? In your life? No. Hello, are you awake? Good morning. How often does that happen? Very rarely. And so this morning, we're going to go to a different kind of a story, a different kind of an evangelistic situation. It's in Acts 13. And in this situation, God is still just as involved. He's still very much at work, and yet the story that we're going to study this morning is very intense. There is a resistance that Paul is going to face where he's going to need resolve, and he's going to need courage, and he's going to need boldness to share his faith. And I wonder this morning, as you sit in the church, do you feel like, yeah, you know what? I need some boldness right now in my life. Is there a situation that you're in with a friend or a family member or a neighbor, someone at work, where you just know, I need some courage right now. I feel like I don't have enough courage to share my faith with that person. I know that many of you are facing that because so many of you shared that request on your prayer cards with us. We went away last month with a stack of 465 prayer cards, and we prayed for all of you, and we prayed for the things that you wrote down, and the number one theme on those prayer cards was, will you pray for me that I'll have greater boldness to share my faith? That is awesome. Thank you for praying for that. We prayed for that, and this morning we're going to look at a story where we're going to see Paul being incredibly bold. So what I want you to do this morning as we study this account today, I want you to think of that situation that relationship that you have, and I want you to begin to pray as you listen and ask God, God, will you just increase my boldness even just a little bit this morning as I listen? You know, sometimes just a little bit of courage makes all of the difference in the world. It's a little bit of courage. 2 weeks ago, I served as a chaperone for my daughter's class on a field trip. They went out to Goldendale, Washington to an observatory, and they looked through a telescope, and I drove out, took an entire day, and I had in my car 5 sixth-grade girls, and I survived. I live to tell about it. Here I am, and we drove out. We had a great time, and on the way back, the girls were in the back seat, and they started having what started to sound to me like a pretty intense conversation in the back seat. Now, I was not eavesdropping, okay? It's just that they were talking. I actually had the duck game on. I was listening to the duck game, and then I moved all of the sound to the far left speaker, and with my right ear, I just kind of listened in to what was happening in the back seat, and the conversation started to get a little bit intense, and one of these sixth grade girls started to say, She started to describe a situation where another girl had offended her so deeply that she was at a place where she said, I refuse to forgive this other girl. She's wounded me so badly. It's like there is a line in the sand, and there are some things you do that are just beyond the pale of forgiveness. And this little girl is just declaring this really strongly. And I'm listening, and I'm looking in my rearview mirror, and I see my daughter, Bridget, and I can see her face, and she has that look like she's just mounting the courage, like she's about to say something, right? And then suddenly she takes a breath, and she says, well, I don't know if you guys know, but I actually am a Christian. And my experience of God has been that God has loved me so much, and God has forgiven me so much in my life that I can't imagine a situation where I would never be able to forgive someone else because of the forgiveness God has brought to my life. And I was like, oh my God, I'm so proud. I'm so proud, you know? And then one of the girls was like, yeah, God, yeah. And then the girl started to have this conversation about God. And then another girl says, yeah, you know, I believe in God, but here's what I believe about God. I don't think that God is actually all that involved in our world. I think God's kind of distant. I mean, this is like an amazingly philosophical conversation. Six girls. This girl's like, God, you know, he created, but he doesn't really meddle in our lives. He doesn't get involved. He's just up there. He only gets involved when we really get into a tricky spot. And then God will kind of swoop down and help us out. But basically, God helps those who help themselves, right? And I was like, when I looked in my rearview mirror, and there's Bridget, and I'm not kidding you, here's what she said. She goes, well, actually, that's not exactly the experience that I've had with God. God has been very involved in my life. In fact, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world. I mean, that's how involved he is in the world. I'm not kidding you. My little evangelist, I thought she was going to have an altar call in the back of my car. Anybody want to pray to receive Jesus back here? I was blown away. I was like, just that little bit of courage. You know, you don't have to be the Apostle Paul to take a step of courage sometimes in your life. You don't have to be a super apostle. You don't have to be Peter. You don't have to be a super Christian. Sometimes you just need God to give you a little tiny bit of courage in a particular situation, and then you step out in faith and watch what God will do in that situation. And that's what we're going to learn about this morning. Acts 13, if you will open there. Now look, the story that we're going to study is very intense. It's Paul. And Paul's going to be super intense in the story. And we're going to read the story and think, well, I can never be like that. And I don't want you to imitate what Paul does in this story. That is not going to be the point. The point is we're going to study a situation where we can draw some insights for our own lives in the evangelistic relationships that we're in, where we want a little more courage to share our faith. We can learn from this story. Will you read with me, starting in Acts 13, verse 1? Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, or Paul. Luke will explain this in a minute, his name. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Now this situation marks a very significant change in Luke's story in the book of Acts. Because what's going to happen in this moment is we are now changing our focus from Peter and what's happening in Jerusalem, in the church in Jerusalem, and now Luke is going to put all of his focus on Paul and the missionary journeys of Paul. This is the very first missionary journey, a local church, just like this church, praying, fasting, listening to the Holy Spirit, and then setting aside two of their leaders, laying hands on them and releasing them out to go on a missionary journey, the first of three that Paul would take. We'll study those more later, where Paul goes and he begins to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Let's continue to read verse 4. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Cyprus was an island. It's about 60 miles west of modern-day Syria in the Mediterranean. Verse 5, when they arrived at Salamis on the far eastern coast of Cyprus, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. And when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So Luke rushes through most of the ministry on this island. He really wants to get us to this one interaction that Paul and Barnabas are going to have with these two characters. What are we to make of these two guys that Luke talks so much about? First, there's Sergius Paulus. He's a Roman leader. The Roman Empire broke up their empire into smaller regions, and they placed over each region what they called a proconsul. So he would be a lot like the governor of the entire island. This guy had a lot of influence, a lot of power. And here he is. He actually summons Paul and Barnabas. He asks them to come, probably because he had heard what they were teaching about on the island, and he wanted a hearing with them. He wanted to hear what they were talking about. But then we have this other character. What is up with this guy, Bar-Jesus? What kind of name is Bar-Jesus, right? Well, Luke actually tells us some really interesting things about Bar-Jesus. First, you probably noticed that two times he describes him as a magician. It's the Greek word magos. It means a sorcerer. It means that he was caught up in the occult and probably some astrology. But Luke also tells us he was a Jewish false prophet, so he was a pretender, okay? What he was doing was he was claiming to have special insight into the truth of God, to be hearing of the revelation of God, when in fact he was false. He was actually against the will of God, and he wanted to use his influence and he wanted to use his power to come against the true and the living God. And isn't it interesting that he adds to his name the word Jesus, Bar-Jesus, which means son of Jesus. It's the word Yeshua, which means God saves. But in fact, this man is a man who is against the salvation of God. And here he is, he's weaseled his way into a position of total influence on this island. Isn't that interesting? Where does Bar-Jesus want to be? He wants to be as close as he can to the man who's got the power. He wants to be in a place where he can have influence over the entire island. And in verse 8, you'll notice, if you look at verse 8, what does he do? Paul and Barnabas show up. They're proclaiming the truth of the gospel to Sergius Paulus. What does Bar-Jesus do? He opposes them. His desire was to turn Paulus away from hearing the message of the gospel, right? Luke doesn't tell us how this happened, but I can imagine that they were talking. Paul and Barnabas are preaching gospel truth. Bar-Jesus begins to feel threatened by this, the light of the gospel shining into the darkness of his spiritual reality. He begins to feel threatened. He knows if Paulus becomes a Christian, I'm out of a job, because he'll no longer tolerate sorcery. He'll no longer tolerate my influence. And so Bar-Jesus steps in and he begins to oppose. he begins to oppose. And that brings me to the first insight that I want to share this morning. And I wrote it down like this. We need to open our eyes to the spiritual forces that are at work behind unbelief in our world. Brother and sister in Christ, we need to open our eyes to the spiritual forces that are at work in our world behind unbelief. Luke is really interested in showing us the spiritual underpinnings of our world, right? He's constantly saying, look behind the curtain. Look beneath the surface. If you notice in verses 1-4, when Luke is describing the spread of the gospel, there's a spiritual force at work. It's the Holy Spirit. Did you see how intentional he is about saying it's the Holy Spirit causing this mission to move, causing the spread of the gospel? And when there's opposition to that move of God, what's underneath that opposition? A spiritual force, a sorcerer. Now, before I go on, let me tell you what I'm not saying, all right? Because before I tell you what I'm trying to communicate here, it's pretty important I tell you what I'm not saying. I am not saying that every unbeliever has a sorcerer in their life, all right, at work, okay? Hi, my name's Joe. This is my friend Bart Jesus. He follows me around. I don't know why. That is not what I'm saying, okay? But I am saying this. We are living in a spiritual world. And there's spiritual good. And there's spiritual evil. And they are at odds with each other. And men and women who want to join Jesus on his mission to share the gospel need to become more aware of those spiritual forces that are at work. We need to open our eyes to those things. Sometimes I think that Christians attribute unbelief to the wrong things. Okay? We do. We attribute unbelief to the wrong things. And I want to say, I get it. It makes sense. We get confused because we have people that we love and we're sharing our faith. People who are really close to us, they refuse to believe in Jesus. That causes confusion. And sometimes we try to figure out, why is this happening? Why is my friend not believing? And so we'll start to try to think of what might be some of the reasons behind that. And some of those reasons that we talk about are not very helpful. For example, I hear people say, you know, maybe it's just a personal preference thing. I decided I'm going to become a Christian, and my friend decided they're not going to become a Christian, and it's just a personal thing. But that's not very helpful. It's not very biblical. Or sometimes I'll hear Christians say, you know, I don't think my friend, I don't think she's ever going to become a Christian because she's really worldly. I mean, she likes to party. You know, she likes to have a good time, and I just don't think she'll ever become a Christian. But wait a minute. Is that really, do we really want to conclude that? And here's the one I hear the most, all right? And it's really unhelpful. And if you find yourself saying this, will you hit pause next time before you say it? Okay, it's this one. You've heard it. You know, I don't think my friend will ever become a Christian because he's a pretty scientifically minded guy. You know, he's kind of an intellectual, you know? I just don't, he's so intellectual, I don't think he'll ever become a Christian. Now, wait a minute, can we think about that for a minute, please? Actually, we can't, because apparently we're not intellectuals, right? It's like, durr, I done put my faith in Jesus. Does that make any sense? Think about it. Will you look at your Bible and find the one word that Luke uses to describe Sergius Paulus? Look at your Bible and tell me, what is the one word that he uses to describe him? What is the word? Intelligence. He was a man of intelligence, which means It was not intelligence that was preventing him from becoming a believer. It was actually precisely his intelligence that led him to seek out Paul and Barnabas in the first place. He wanted to learn. He wanted to know. And there was something else at work behind the curtain preventing him, and it was spiritual. Spiritual. Now, I think that Paul reflected on this moment and the other moments like it, and then he wrote about it, and he wrote down some of the things that he had learned later on in the New Testament. And I want to show you one of those passages. It's in the book of 2 Corinthians. So will you turn to the right to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Keep your finger in Acts 13. Let's look at one passage that will help you. I want you to understand why I'm driving this point so hard. Because I'm trying to help you become a little more courageous. Okay? Here's what Paul said, 2 Corinthians 10. I don't think we have verse 3 up there. We do. Okay, I'm going to start in verse 3. Here's what Paul wrote. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Interesting word, strongholds. Here's what Paul is saying. We're living in a spiritual world, and there are spiritual strongholds in our world. And God, by his grace, allowed Paul to peel back the curtain and see a little bit of what was going on in this situation. A spiritual force at work preventing Paulus from hearing the gospel. And Paul said, this is not a war of flesh and blood. He said a very similar thing in Ephesians 6, right? He said, we're not fighting flesh and blood. This is a spiritual war. It's a spiritual battle. And what we need in this battle are spiritual weapons. What might those be? Well, prayer, but also discernment, insight. I think Paul was given by the Holy Spirit unbelievable insight in this moment to see, to really see. His eyes were open. What's going on here? What is at work behind this situation? And then Paul was given boldness. Boldness to call a thing out, to say, I'm going to step in and I'm going to say what's actually happening in this moment. So let's read on. Let's pick up the story back in Acts 13 and let's see what Paul does next. Acts 13 in verse 9. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. I love that phrase, right? He's like, Bar-Jesus, I've got my eyes on you, brother. He's just looking intently. It's very intense. This is Paul. This is the intensity of Paul. I'm not telling you to go out and do this. That would be awkward. Don't do this. But here's Paul, and he's looking intently, and he's perceiving by the power of the Holy Spirit, which Luke is going to tell us next. He's perceiving, and here's what he says. Verse 10. And he said, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? Whoa. Paul called somebody a son of a devil. And we read that and some of us are like, yes, man, I wish I was that awesome and bold. Love to go out in the world and call somebody a son of the devil, right? But most of us read it and go, why does Paul have to be so intense? You know, why does he have to be such a bully? Why does Paul have to be so, why can't he be a little bit more winsome? Why can't Paul say, Bar-Jesus, let's go to coffee, man. Let's talk about your childhood. You know, what happened? What happened in your life? You're acting out. I'm concerned. Let's talk. Why does Paul have to go, why does Paul have to just get super intense? Here's what's happening. Paul realizes this is actually a life and death situation for Sergius Paulus. His salvation's on the line. He's got a spiritual force who is blocking the ability for him to hear the gospel. So the situation is already intense, and Paul just matches the intensity. Paul says, if you're going to bring that, I'm going to bring this. I'm going to bring this. And it brings me to my second insight, and here's how I wrote it down. When someone's eternal salvation is at stake, it's probably okay to raise the intensity. When someone's salvation is on the line, it's probably okay to ratchet up the intensity a little bit. It's probably okay to get a little bold, you know? It's probably okay to say, I'm not just gonna cringe back from the situation. I'm gonna step in and begin to talk about what's happening here. We need to find the balance between two extremes, okay? One extreme, I think, is what I want to call chronic intensity, all right? This is the person who's always intense, and I'm not sure that's extremely helpful, all right? But there's another extreme that I want to call chronic wimpiness, just wimpy all the time, you know? Always avoiding, always muting, always, you know, cringing back when a situation starts to go there. And I'm not sure that that's very helpful either. And you know, to be honest with you, I think I actually tend to gravitate more towards the chronic wimpiness thing. I can't tell you how many times I've come out of a situation where I knew, Adam, you had an opportunity to speak up, to say something, to share your faith, and you cringed, you hid, you stepped back out of the situation. Why did you miss that moment, you know? And I wonder if that is the way you feel about yourself. You know, I get flustered and I don't want to offend people, and other people seem so intimidating, and I find that I back out of the interaction and I go my way and I miss an opportunity to share my faith. This week I actually remembered one time in my life where I was unexpectedly bold. It only happened once, okay? It only happened once, and it involved my 5-year-old daughter, Lauren. I took Lauren to Target one day, and we pulled into the parking lot into one of those ridiculously narrow parking spots. Do you know the ones I'm talking about? And I get super OCD about my girls swinging the doors open and hitting the cars next to us. So I'm saying to Lauren, Lauren, please open your door carefully. And she's 5. She's like, yes, Daddy, okay. And then suddenly she swings her door open with all of her body strength, okay? And it's like slow motion. The door flies open. I'm watching through the rearview mirror, and it literally comes 1/8 of an inch from hitting the guy's brand new truck in the parking spot right next to us. Well, I look over, and he's sitting in the driver's seat. Of course he is, right? And he's watching the whole situation, and he looks over, and the moment I look into his face, I realize this guy is actually off of his rocker. No, I'm not kidding. His face was beet red. I could see that he was already starting to swear and yell, and he looked over, and he swung open the door of his truck, and this guy got out of his truck. He was walking around the back, and he started yelling at Lauren. And he was like, little girl, you better not have hit my truck. I don't know where, it was like the Incredible Hulk, okay? Was like, I didn't even blink. It was instinct. My door flew open. I jumped out. I stepped in front of this guy. Okay, look at me, people. Come on now. I stepped in front of this guy, and I realized, I learned something. When you really love someone, when you really love them, you'll become incredibly bold when they're threatened, right? Isn't that true? Well, how's that any different from a situation where you're trying to share your faith with someone you love? How's it any different? When you really love someone, you really love them, and you know their salvation is being thwarted by some for some kind of deception, something that's preventing them from hearing the gospel, if you really love them, you'll step out in boldness. Now, I'm not asking us to become obnoxious at all. I want us to be winsome and gracious and kind, just like Jesus. But I also want us to be bold like Jesus and say, I'm going to speak into this situation. Something is not right here, and I'm going to talk about it. Let's look at what Paul does. Let's finish the story, and I'll share one more insight. Will you look with me? Verse 11. Now, here's Paul. Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. And immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. It's intense, okay? Paul actually is given by the Holy Spirit the ability to put a curse on this guy and blind him temporarily. You are never going to be able to do that, okay? Don't try. That's not the point of this story. The point of this story is to show us Paul was uniquely given power in this moment to do something miraculous. And it happened by the Holy Spirit. And now look at verse 12. This is the point. Verse 12. Then the proconsul believed. When he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. That verse is so interesting to me. I read it all week, and I kept thinking, you know, I would have expected that verse to say, and the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened because he was astonished by the miraculous act that Paul performed. He was astonished by Paul's power, and so he became a believer. But that's not what happened. What astonished him was the message of the gospel. That's what blew him away. It was the gospel that had the power to penetrate his heart, change him, cause belief, and turn him into a believer in Jesus Christ. The miracle only served one purpose, and it was to remove an obstacle, to neutralize Bar Jesus so that Sergius Paulus could actually hear the gospel. And that's the final insight that I want to share with you this morning. And I think I'd like to have you write it down because it's probably the most important one in the message. And it's this. Sometimes God needs to remove an obstacle in order for a person to hear and respond to the gospel. Sometimes God needs to remove an obstacle. And it's here, it's precisely here where God will often say to a Christian, this is where your boldness is needed. This is where I need your boldness. We've been in a partnership with African New Life, a ministry in Rwanda. We've been sending teams down there over the last 3 years. We've gotten to know these folks down there. And one of the most important lessons that we've learned by being involved with African New Life is that poverty is a massive obstacle to the gospel. Poverty, okay? So when we think of obstacles, maybe we think of a person. And in the situation in Acts 13, it was a person. But most of the time, the obstacle is not a person. It's a thing or an idea. When I went to Rwanda, this guy, his name is Sylvester. This was the guy that impressed me the most. I was blown away by this guy. He is the cook at the school in Bujesera. He cooks lunch every day for 600 kids. Shane, 600 kids, something like that. 600 kids. He's back there cooking. He's got this massive pot. But I actually met him, Sylvester. I met him because he's also the worship leader at the church on Sunday morning. And when I showed up to church, there was Sylvester leading worship. And this guy was totally on fire, so passionate, singing, dancing. Then I came back to the school on Monday morning. there he was in the kitchen, so on fire, singing, dancing, making a pot of beans and rice, you know? And I walked in and I was like, Sylvester, what is your story, man? What is your deal? And he goes, brother, he said the same thing all the New Life staff say. He said to me, it's the two hands of the gospel. It's the two hands of the gospel. One hand, we share the message about Jesus Christ. We proclaim Christ, his death, his resurrection for our sin, his love for us. But there's another hand needed. It's the hand of compassion, mercy, a cup of cold water, a plate of hot food. You know what he said to me? He said, how can a little kid learn if their stomach is empty? It's not just how can they learn math or language. How can they learn about Jesus if they're hungry and they're falling asleep? Hunger is an obstacle to the gospel, and God wants the Christian church to come in and boldly remove obstacles so that the message about Jesus Christ can get through. Amen, River West. Is that true? Is that true? Do you want to know why we are involved in a ministry like DHS, the Ministry to Foster Care Kids? Because these are children who are neglected. They don't have a home. They have no stability. How can the gospel get through in a situation where a child feels like their world is that out of control? We're involved in Door to Grace, which is a ministry that is fighting child prostitution in our city because there are children who are in bondage to people who are extremely powerful, have control of their life. How could a child, a 10, 11-year-old child, come to know the love of Jesus when they're under the powerful thumb of a pimp who's selling them on the streets in Portland? And so God says, I want the church to remove obstacles. And sometimes it's okay to be bold. And sometimes it's okay to get involved. And I want to ask you to do it. I want to put that call out to our church. I'm going to share one more thing. There's obstacles like hunger. There's obstacles like neglect. There's another kind of obstacle. It's pretty important. It's the obstacle of ideas. There's a lot of ideas floating around in our world. A lot of philosophies, a lot of truth claims. And sometimes when you hear them, at first they sound pretty good. But the more you think about it, you start to realize that's actually not really that great of an idea. You know, not all ideas are created equal. And actually, some ideas are downright dumb and they actually need to be demolished because they directly prevent. A person agrees with an idea and that idea becomes an obstacle. From that point on, they are not open to the truth of the gospel. That's why you'll come in here and often from the stage, we'll talk about different ideas out there and we'll say, wait a minute, let's think about this for a minute. Does that make any sense at all? Here's one, pluralism, religious pluralism, okay? You know this, you've heard this. It's the idea that says there's not one absolute truth. There's a lot of truths and they're all legitimate. And there's religious pluralism. There's lots of religions. They all are true. They're all essentially pointing to the same thing. And here's the thing. We hear that, and when it's articulated really well, it goes something like this. Hey, friend, in a world where there's so many religions, shouldn't that cause you to pause before you make the claim that your Christian religion is the one that's right and true? Isn't evangelism a form of egotism or arrogance where you're essentially saying, I'm right and this other view is wrong? And man, Christians, we hear that and we go, whoa, That sounds really compelling. But then you think about it a little more. And you start to work it through and you go, well, now, wait a minute. Isn't that very claim a claim that a lot of other people in the world don't agree with? And aren't you essentially telling them that their view is wrong and they should adopt your view? So it's self-referentially incoherent. It shoots itself in the foot. It's not a very good idea, and yet it's out there, and it's blocking, and it needs to be exposed, along with a lot of other views. Now look, this is deep stuff, I realize. This is the deep end. And in the church, what we want to do is we want to come in here and we want to talk about things that really matter, because I know you are out there in the world. Tomorrow morning, you're going to go to work or you're going to go into an interaction with someone, and suddenly you're going to find that you're in a situation where there's opposition to your Christian faith. And I want you to be encouraged. And I want to remind you, it's okay to take little steps of boldness and say, wait a minute, can I talk to you about this? You know, I've been thinking about something you've been saying, and I just want to have a dialogue about it. That's a really good thing to do. I'm going to close by asking you to do three things this week, okay? Three things. Remember at the beginning, I asked you, think about a situation that you're in, a relationship. Here's what I want you to do in that relationship. Number one, I want you to pray diligently. I want you to begin to pray. You might even fast. The church prayed and they fasted. And what I want you to pray is that God would give you insight into what's going on. Just pray, Lord, help me to see what's happening in this situation. And maybe give me a little bit of boldness, Lord, or give me an opportunity, okay? And then here's the second thing I want you to do. I want you to keep in step with the Holy Spirit this week. You go to work tomorrow, I want you to look. Where, Spirit, what are you doing? How are you at work? Is there some way that you're leading me right now? And I want to keep in step with you, and I want to obey you. If I see you at work in some way, I want to obey. And then, so this is the third one. I want you to take a little step of boldness, something small. It does not have to be huge. It could be just that sentence. Hey, could I talk to you about something? Or an invitation to lunch. Or a phone conversation. Or maybe it's just getting up from your cubicle and walking around and introducing yourself to the person right next door, right? Just take a little step of boldness. And let's see, River West, what God will do. You don't have to be the Apostle Paul to take just a little step of boldness this week. Heck, my daughter Bridget from the back seat shared her faith, right? And by nothing that I did, believe me, the stuff she hears from me is so ridiculous. It's amazing that she's still a Christian, all right? This kid, so look, it can happen in your life, and I'm praying that it will. In fact, I'm going to pray for it right now. Will you bow your heads with me? Let me pray for you. Pastor Eric's going to come lead us in worship. Father, what an important story. What an important event that you allowed Paul to experience so that we would benefit from his wisdom and from the wisdom that Luke recorded. And Lord, I pray that this morning you would remind us that the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth because he could see behind the curtain to the spiritual forces at work in our world. And it was the Lord Jesus Christ who took the ultimate step of boldness, because our salvation was on the line. A boldness that led him to a sinner's cross. And it was the Lord Jesus Christ who removed the ultimate obstacle to unbelief, sin, and evil in our world. And now you're simply calling us to follow Christ and his example. I pray this morning that you would encourage each one of us in this place, Lord God. Show us one way that we can grow in boldness this week for Christ. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.